This evening, in our study of the Ten Commandments, we're going to come to the first of two studies on the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. We're going to read now the fifth chapter of the book of Proverbs, where King Solomon gives some very clear and definite warnings about this sin. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feed on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. So reads the Holy Word of God. Our New Testament reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, reading verses 1 to 9. Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. May God bless these readings from his own word. Let us now worship him with our evening offering. The seventh commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. I expect many of us have heard about the little boy who was terribly frightened of committing this sin because he thought it meant being an adult, and he couldn't see how he could help committing the sin if he lived for a few years longer. It's not that, of course. It's a sin committed by adults, but many of those who commit it are very far from adults in their personality or their behavior. We can define the sin of adultery in two ways. There is a narrow or precise definition, and this is what the Hebrew word used here always means in the Bible. That is to say, sexual unfaithfulness by a married person or with a married person. In other words, it is the invasion or disruption of a marriage. Adultery is when a husband or wife becomes intimate with someone outside the marriage. But as with all the other commandments, this seventh commandment is a summary of a whole range of sins. And so we could also define adultery more widely as all sexual intimacy outside marriage. That by people who are unmarried as well as those who are married. What the Bible sometimes calls fornication or sexual immorality. And in this wider sense, it would also include mental sin as well as physical sin, thoughts as well as actions. Jesus says in Matthew 5:28 that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's that the man has not done anything. He has simply looked and lusted. Jesus says he has broken the seventh commandment. Our catechism reminds us that the seventh commandment forbids all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. It's a very, very wide definition. Now, this evening, I would like to focus on the narrow definition, to look at adultery as the disruption of a marriage. And then, God willing, next Lord's Day evening, to look at the wider definition and to think about how we can keep from committing this sin. And I mention the two this evening in case any of us sitting here would feel rather superior and pleased with ourselves this evening and say to ourselves, well, this is a sin of which I am not guilty. I would suspect that for very, very few, if any, adults here, is that the case. And I think we'll see next Lord's Day evening that probably all of us are adulterers. Probably all of us have been guilty of impure thoughts and words as well as actions. We're in no position to look down on anyone else. We're in no position to be proud and pleased with ourselves and critical. But that having been said, let us turn to our subject this evening, which is the sinfulness of adultery. The sinfulness of adultery. God says, you shall not commit it. Don't do it. And modern society would say, well, what is wrong with it? Adulterers hold high positions in our society, in our political, cultural, and social life. It's no longer considered a disgraceful or a shameful thing. What is wrong with it? Well, we could answer that it is wrong because God says it is wrong. And that would be a sufficient answer. But I want to suggest to you this evening that adultery is sinful because of four reasons. It degrades, it destroys, it damages, and it distorts. First of all, adultery is sinful because it degrades sexuality. It degrades sexuality. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that when God made human beings in his own image, he created them male and female. Sexuality is God's idea. He created men and women to be different from one another and to be attracted to one another. This is a gift from God. It's part of his creation, his plan and purpose. And what was the reason for that gift? We're told in the next verse in Genesis, Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. God made human beings male and female so that they could reproduce and fill the earth with creatures like themselves. In other words, this God-implanted instinct is something very, very powerful. It is a basic drive. We are made to be attracted to the opposite sex. And our sexuality is not only powerful, but pleasurable. It provides human beings with intense excitement and joy. Like all of God's gifts, it is a good gift and a perfect gift. And God not only gave the gift, but he designed the context for the use of that gift. And that context is, of course, marriage. In Genesis 2:24, he says, a man will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. In other words, marriage is a very profound and deep intimacy on all the levels of our being, not just physically, but intellectually and emotionally, not only in our bodies, but in our hearts and our minds and our souls, as it were, as two people, a man and a woman, come together and become one. They are joined at every level. It is to be a deep, tender, precious unity of body and mind, heart and soul. The coming together of two beings. But in a sense, they're no longer two, but one. Now, adultery takes one aspect of this unity and wrenches it out of its context and its God-given place. The aspect of our sexuality, which is only part of a marriage, and by no means the biggest or the most important part of a marriage. And adultery takes this and isolates it and stresses it and emphasizes it and raises it to a position of preeminence. And the irony is that in a world which claims to promote and value and respect sexuality, the very reverse is happening. And sin degrades and cheapens and dirties and spoils this gift of God. There is no real personal intimacy. There is no deep commitment of two human beings for life. There is no bonding. The relationship becomes selfish, mechanical, impersonal. Intercourse becomes the satisfaction of an animalistic urge. Nothing more than the friction of organs between two isolated, self-absorbed strangers. It is the cheap wrapping of something that should be wonderful. It is ugly and guilty and cruel. It degrades sexuality. The adulterous experience is a pathetic substitute and a very poor and inadequate substitute for the sexual pleasure that is authentically human and honouring to God. So it is sinful because it degrades sexuality. Secondly, it is sinful because it destroys trust. It destroys trust. Marriage is a personal commitment, and it is the deepest commitment that we will ever make on this earth to any human being apart from our commitment to our Savior. It is the profoundest, most intense, most demanding personal commitment that we can possibly make. And it's quite interesting that even if people aren't religious, they will nonetheless take vows and they will make promises to each other. Because there's an instinct in human beings that marriage requires commitment and promises. And at the heart of marriage is not romantic love, as the popular magazines tell us. It is faithfulness to another person. It is loyalty. And this faithfulness is essential for maintaining marriage. For the heady romance does not last. And you're not entitled to conclude anything about my marriage from that statement. The heady romance does not last. You don't live on cloud nine for the next 40, 50 years. Life can be mundane and ordinary and tiresome and messy and routine and confusing. And there are temptations. And there can be hard times. And what we need is not romance, but faithfulness, loyalty, to remind ourselves that we made a promise. We took a vow. We undertook a commitment, and that commitment we must fulfill. Now, adultery takes this commitment and tramples it into the dirt. In this sin, personal pleasure is more important than loyalty. Urges are more important than faithfulness. In this sin, the wife or husband who is the innocent party is deceived, cheated, robbed, violated. It is the most fundamental and serious possible betrayal of trust between one human being and another. In Malachi 2:14, the prophet says, "The Lord is acting as a witness
between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. There's the commitment. And God speaks of his detestation and his anger at a man who has cruelly betrayed the trust of his young wife. And it's significant that the Bible treats it so seriously that it is the ground for divorce sanctioned by Jesus. Such a serious breach of trust that our Lord says it is destructive of the very marriage itself. Now what does this say about the adulterer or the adulteress? If they are untrustworthy and deceitful in the most basic and the most important of all human relationships, how can we trust them anywhere else? Several years ago, there was a great deal of publicity about our present Foreign Secretary, Robin Cook, who was proved to have been a callous and deceitful adulterer who betrayed his wife and treated her in the most heartless fashion. And of course the chattering classes all began to cry that this was his private life and that this was no one else's concern. But if a man cannot be trusted in the most basic relationship, in what relationship can he be trusted? If he would lie to his wife, would he not lie to his electorate? If he breaks a commitment here, how can he be trusted anywhere? And trust is being lost in our society. And this is one of the major contributions. We can almost smile, if it weren't so sad, at the pathetic astonishment of men, and it often is men, who leave their wives and take up with some young lass in her mid-twenties and have an affair, and then lo and behold she decides to sell her story to one of the tabloid newspapers, My Nights of Passion with So-and-so, and the man is devastated and he feels let down and he feels betrayed and hurt. But what did he expect? Proverbs says the lips of an adulteress drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a two-edged sword. It betrays trust. Thirdly, it's sinful because it damages others. It damages others. One of the cries we often hear is, this is a matter of people's private business. They are not doing anyone any harm. If only it were true that they are not doing anyone any harm. If only it were true that only the guilty parties are harmed, and they are harmed. But in fact, it is a most damaging sin. Paul says in Romans 14:7, none of us lives to himself alone. What harm is done to the innocent wife or husband who suddenly discovers that their partner has been guilty of this sin? How do they feel? Suddenly, they have lost someone they loved. Someone who is their whole world. And that person isn't there anymore. People have said it's like a bereavement. I think it's worse than a bereavement. Because there's betrayal. Suddenly that person's life is in ruins. All their plans, all their hopes, the whole course of their life suddenly has to be completely changed. Where do they go? What are they going to do? Their memories are polluted. All the things that they said and done and did together. What do they mean? What do they mean? All their intimacy there had been between them is defiled and stained. They've been cheated and deceived and betrayed. And the person may ask, did that person, my husband or wife, did they ever love me? Did they ever love me? Was it all lies? They may go on to ask, am I worth loving? Sometimes people who have been betrayed struggle with great feelings of weakness and helplessness and hopelessness. Am I just an unlovable person? They ask themselves, will that person ever come back? And if they do, do I want them back? And should I stop loving them? Or can I stop loving them? What an appalling position for a human being to be in. Adultery is one of the most cruel acts, one of the most cruel things which it's possible for one human being to do on another. It is a massive and grievous injury, and it's happening in 400 families in the United Kingdom every day. Every day. 400 homes broke up today, and another 400 tomorrow, and another 400 on Tuesday. And on it goes. The hurt. What about the children? If there are children involved, suddenly their little world is shattered. The foundation of that world is dad and mum together. And now suddenly the foundation has broken. How many children ask, am I to blame? Is this my fault? Experts tell us that children do blame themselves for their parent splitting up. Will they both still love me? Children are called upon to make a choice where they should never have to make a choice. Sometimes they have to choose between mum or dad. Or sometimes the parents compete with each other for the affection of the child, and the child is psychologically torn in two. How can children obey the fifth commandment? Honour your father and your mother. Supposing one of their parents has behaved in a shameful, contemptible fashion. Very difficult for that child. Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. How many children bear the scars of a parent's adultery for many years? And if we had time, we could go on to think of the damage to society as a whole, to people's health, to the moral fibre of the nation, to the economy. An article in the Times this week was asking, why are so many new houses being built? I'm sure you've noticed that. Every wee handkerchief of ground in Newton Abbey, they're putting up new houses. And one of the answers was that there now need to be three houses where there used to be one. A man and his wife living with the parents of one of them. But now marriages are breaking up. Single parent families, individuals. The family is the basic building block of any society or any nation. And when it's destroyed, the whole of society will crumble. This sin is promoted in the media. It's defended in the press. It's glamorized in the entertainment world. And yet it leaves behind it tears and heartbreak and anguish, a trail of devastating misery. It is a horrible sin. It is a cruel sin. It is a gross breach of the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Adultery degrades, destroys, damages, and lastly, it is sinful because it distorts our view of God. It distorts our view of God. Where did the idea of marriage come from? What is it based on? Is there a blueprint for marriage? Yes, there is. There is. And the blueprint is God's love for his people. God's tender care and faithfulness and compassion for those whom he has chosen and their love and loyalty to him. And that was the blueprint which God used when he was establishing marriage. And that's why often in the Bible, his relationship with us is described as a marriage. Isaiah 54:5. Your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Religious apostasy is described in the Bible as adultery. In Ezekiel 16:32, God speaks to unfaithful Jerusalem, you adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband. The life experience of Hosea, whose wife was unfaithful to him, was meant to be an illustration of God's relationship with his people. What I'm saying is that marriage is God's visual aid. Marriage is God's illustration to picture for us his relationship with us. Marriage is one of the ways he wants people to learn what his love is like. Marriage is designed to show us, when we look at it, how he loves his people and how they should respond to him. So people should be able to look at a good marriage, at the husband and wife, and say, now I understand something more of God's love for his church and how we should love him. Now what does adultery do? It distorts the illustration. It twists it and spoils it. It takes away faithfulness and protection and caring and permanence. And the gospel is much harder to grasp in a world of shifting, fractured relationships. Is it any wonder that people who have been broken and hurt and wounded find it hard to believe in the faithful love of God? They haven't known faithful love. They haven't experienced. They haven't been blessed by it and enjoy it. And so when they hear, God is your husband, what picture comes into their mind? This sin, in fact, twists and distorts our view of the love of God. It is sinful. It is sinful. And it's no accident that here is one of Satan's main avenues of attack. He takes this powerful drive within us and he uses it to lead us into sin. But if that was all I had to say this evening, I wouldn't have come into this pulpit. For against adultery, as against all sin, and all breaches of this Ten Commandments, we have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is on that note that I wish to end. What does this gospel of Christ tell us
about the sin of adultery. It tells us a number of things. It promises forgiveness for those who have committed this sin. It may well be that for some of us here this evening, it has been painful to listen to this exposition of God's word. For we may have looked into our own hearts, our own lives, and our own memories, and have said, I have been guilty of this sin. I have committed this sin. And it's painful to look at it then in its ugliness and its dreadfulness. Yet, my dear friend, if that is your position, I have to speak to you of a Savior for sin. A Savior who promises forgiveness. I remind you of King David, a man after God's own heart, a man who committed the sin of adultery. And when he was sorry, when he came to God in true repentance, God forgave him. God forgave him. God washed out all his sin. God swept it away. And he wrote these psalms that we are still singing 3,000 years later. He tells us what he was like. And that God forgave him. If you have been guilty of this sin, and you will come to Christ, he will forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash it out. He'll forgive it. He'll put it behind his back. But he'll never mention it again. You have to believe in the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the gospel also promises healing to those who have been hurt by this sin. Perhaps there are some in that position here this evening or in our fellowship. You may not have physically committed adultery, but you have been hurt by adultery. You have known the pain that comes from being involved, even innocently, in that sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you in his kindness and sympathy and tenderness. He lays his hand on you this evening, but he says, I know the pain you're experiencing. I know the hurt. I know the loneliness. Trust me. Stay close to me. And I'll help you. I'll enable you. You may find it hard to believe, but I'll heal your wounds. And then the gospel also promises all of us strength to stay faithful. Those of us especially who are married or planning to be married, the gospel tells us of the keeping, preserving, sustaining power of the Holy Spirit, who will hold us through temptation, who will enable us to be faithful to our vows and our promises. The gospel again tells us of a love for sinners which is perfect and pure and holy and permanent and which will never fail. There is no perfect love on this earth, but there is a perfect love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us, if we're in Christ, married or single, we have someone who has promised to love us. To love us deeply. To love us intimately. To love us forever and ever. With a love far surpassing the love of husband for wife or wife for husband. A love far richer, far more beautiful, far more lasting. There is no one unloved in Christ's church. There was no one alone in Christ's church. There is no one solitary in Christ's church. And then lastly, the gospel prophesies that the day will come
when this commandment will no longer be a prohibition, but a description of our relationships with our fellow believers and with our Savior. Because God promises us that the day is coming when we will not commit adultery. When our feelings, our emotions, our love, our longings will be perfectly pure and perfectly holy, more intense than ever, but filled with the grace and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I will truly be pure in heart. Surely we long for that. The promise is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let us pray. Father, we pray that as we have considered this solemn and in many ways tragic and unpleasant subject this evening, that there may not be in any of us a trace of the self-righteous Pharisee who thought so highly of himself and looked down on others. Lord, there is no sin that we are incapable of committing apart from your grace. If it weren't for your kindness, there are no depths to which any of us would not have sunk. It is all of your grace, O God. Father, we thank you for the gospel. For the gospel which confronts sin in its ugliness. We thank you, O God, for the honesty and realism of your word, which does not wrap sin in tinsel, but confronts it in all its hideous ugliness. And Lord, you have brought us tonight to look on an ugly sin. But Father, we thank you that we can turn away and look to a beautiful Savior. We do so now with gladness and with praise. The one who is perfect and pure, the one who knows all about us, even our inmost thoughts, but who loves us nonetheless and gave himself for us, the one who is working in us by his Spirit. Father, often we are so tired of sinning. We are so disgusted with ourselves. Thank you. Thank you that the day is coming when we will not commit adultery. Not even in our minds or in our thoughts, but when we shall be pure in heart. And then we shall see you, our God. Keep us, we pray, to that day. Help us to look forward to it with longing. May it be true of us more and more, even in this earth. For Jesus' sake, amen.